It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
We are going to open the phone lines wide one day earlier than normal because tomorrow I won't be taking calls. I'm answering a ton of e-questions that you have, but if you've got anything on your mind, any question regarding anything we talk about at all on the line of fire, even remotely relevant, anything to do with the Bible, theology, church practice, doctrinal controversy, what's happening in the Middle East, the moral climate in America, it's such, anything comes anywhere near what we talk about on the show, I'll take some calls today on random subjects at 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Email me if you've got a question at drbrown, that's Dr. Brown, at askdrbrown.org. Now, I got a stack of interesting things to cover as well, some updates on stories, some fascinating thoughts on aspects of religious fundamentalism. But before I get into any of that, I want to pose a question to you. As you know, we've been having some doctrinal debates and discussions here on the Line of Fire, discussing the deity of Jesus last week, getting ready to discuss Calvinism with my apologetics colleague, but in this sense, theological opponent, Dr. James White, next week, January 26th and 27th. I'm going to do a show probably on Monday that'll lead into the Calvinism discussion on Tuesday and Wednesday. But here's what I want to put out to you. What are the consequences of wrong beliefs? What are the consequences of wrong beliefs? In other words, there are certain things I can believe wrongly, and they are secondary, okay? They are not of primary life and death importance in God. They have to do with minor aspects of practice. There are other things where if you believe wrongly, we would all say it excludes you from God's kingdom, fundamentals. But there are other things that if you believe wrongly can really mess up your conduct, can really mess up your practice, it could mess up your assurance in God, it could mess up your walk with God, it could mess up your ability to touch others. So I want to throw this out to you. Now, this is not the sole way that you judge doctrine. You judge doctrine based on the Word. You examine it as carefully as you can by the Word. It's useful to see the fruit of a certain doctrine, to see, okay, maybe we have the right doctrine, but we're not preaching it in the right spirit. Maybe we have the right doctrine, but we're separating it from other important biblical truths. This is important stuff to look at. So we often bring up the issue of once saved, always saved on the radio show. Not perseverance of the saints, which a Calvinist would believe that those who are truly saved will persevere in holiness till the end. And if they fall away, it's only temporary. They'll prove the truth of their conversion by returning to God. But once saved, always saved, namely, no matter how you live, no matter what happens, whether there's any evidence of any kind of a changed life, any evidence of any kind of repentance, any evidence of anything, once you prayed the prayer, you're in. And no matter what you do thereafter, you can't be lost. That concerns me not only because I don't find it in Scripture, but because it opens the door to wrong conduct. Now, no one has ever called in this show that has wanted to justify sin as a follower of Jesus, or has wanted to say, hey, I'm saved, therefore I have the right to live however in the world I want to live. They haven't said that directly, of course. And yesterday, we ended the broadcast agreeing with, it was a Truth Talk Live I did for Stu yesterday. I'm trying to get past this. But when I did Truth Talk Live for Stu Epperson yesterday, I asked for people's journeys in and out of Calvinism. If you're a Calvinist, why? If you're not a Calvinist, why? And let's end it with the last call saying, let's agree on certain things. Let's agree on certain things. And one of the things we agreed on was the Bible gives us no license for sin. But here's a respected radio Bible teacher, pastor, TV Bible teacher, and he wrote, The Bible clearly teaches that God's love for his people is of such magnitude that even those who walk away from the faith have not the slightest chance of slipping from his hand. That teaching, I believe, is dangerous. That is not only to me a wrong belief, it is something that leads to wrong conduct. Come on, if you actually believe that, that the Bible clearly teaches that God's love for his people is of such magnitude, even though those who walk away from the faith have not the slightest chance of slipping from his hand, friends, that's very, very dangerous for obvious reasons. And that can be in someone's mind, hey, I'm going to experiment with other religions. I'm struggling with this. You know, here, the Lord's putting pressure on this person to repent. Maybe they left their wife. They're living in adultery. They're stealing money from their job, and God's putting them under pressure to repent. The company's shut down. They're going to get away with stealing. Now they can just go on, marry someone else, divorce the wife they had, etc., and live in sin. And God's putting pressure on them. It's like, hey, you know, I know that teaching says that if I'm truly saved, I can never be lost. So, hey, if it's true, I'm still in. If the whole gospel's not true, I haven't lost anything. You know, and maybe they become a Buddhist or something else, or an atheist. But it's okay, because they're still going to make it in. That, to me, is not only an untrue biblical teaching, it opens the door for further error and serious problems in one's conduct. Look, the word is clear. If you call on the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. And if there has not been evidence of a changed life, there's no evidence of a new birth. I mean, it's a consistent truth through the entire New Testament, and I challenge anyone to find me one promise to a rebel, one promise to someone who rejects the faith. Find me one anywhere in the Bible that even though you reject the faith, even though you reject the gospel, even though you choose sin, that you're still promised eternal life. No matter what, please show me just one verse. One verse that explicitly says that anywhere in the Bible. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me take some calls before I go on with a bunch of other stuff. Russell in Lewisburg, thanks for calling.
Hey, Dutton. How you doing?
I'm doing great, thanks.
I got a question. I'm in the Truth Project, and we're, you know, in the middle of the tour, and, you know, we're discussing about, you know, the fall of man and the, you know, we're evil, and, you know, once you get saved in the Holy Spirit, there's that conflict within to do good, but your desires want you to do, you know, not good. And, you know, we're not to blame, not to say, you know, because my dad did this or because my mom done that, but I was confronted with a question about a 13-year-old boy that was, you know, shot here locally, and he had, you know, book bag full of guns and, you know, obviously violent intent. But on his MySpace said that he was bullied. And, you know, I don't want to place blame, but I didn't know how to answer that question of, you know, why he would be in that position.
Very simply, all of us have several strikes against us one way or another. In other words, no one is raised in a perfect environment. Plenty of people are raised in a very imperfect environment, in a wicked environment. They've been abused since they were kids. They've been given over to Satan. They've seen violence from day one. They don't even know who their father is. They've been bullied by other kids. Whatever the issue is. The short answer is this: God is able to help us overcome anything if we turn to him, and we are still all responsible for our actions because no one forced us to do certain things. In other words, one person may be more prone to sexual immorality, one person may be more prone to violence, one person may be more prone to lying, one person may be more prone to laziness, but we are not programmed to be that way. In other words, it is not that we have no choice. It's often been said that correlation is not causation. In other words, just because someone has a predisposition to do a certain thing doesn't mean they're predestined to do it. Ultimately, they make choices. ultimately they decide, I'm going to do this, I'm going to be violent, I'm going to commit this ungodly act. So we're held accountable for our choices. If we take away moral responsibility, then we're completely sunk. That being said, if we truly will turn to God, God understands all the factors against us. God understands the environment against us, and he can give us power to overcome those things and lead a new life. That's the power of the gospel. It really does transform us from the inside out. Hey, Russell, great question. Thanks for the call. We'll be back. You got something on your mind you want to talk about? We'll open the phones and talk about it. Bunch of interesting news items to cover as well. Stay with us. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. Doing my best to talk without coughing. I don't know what it was I got hit with yesterday. My wife Nancy was convinced it wasn't a cold. It seemed more like an allergic reaction to something. But anyway, fighting through some coughing spasms here. Doing my best not to cough in your ear. Thanks for joining us. I bet we're going to get through just fine. By the way, if you need to cough, you're listening by your radio, you're in your car, go ahead. I won't hear it. Won't disturb me at all. So just don't try to hold it back in solidarity for me. If you need to cough, go ahead and cough. You have my permission. All right, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Email me at Dr. Brown, Dr. Brown, at askdrbrown.org. I'm just smiling because so much of what I do is communicating, talking, teaching, preaching, radio, other things. This is always a little fun to get through. All right, we are opening the phones today, a day earlier than normal, with any question you have about any doctrinal, spiritual, Bible, theology, church, ministry, issue, or any of the other topics we talk about, the relevant moral, social issues, Israel, Jewish people, etc. 866-34-TRUTH. If you want to comment on previous shows or take issue with things on previous shows, the phones are wide open. And started the show today talking about the consequences of wrong belief, that there are certain things that are not only unbiblical, but they're also dangerous if you hold to certain views. So anything that gives you a free pass at sin and tells you no matter how you live, no matter what you do, no matter what you believe, if you've prayed a prayer to be saved, that you're still in, and any teaching of any kind that opens the door and gives you a license to sin without eternal consequences, I say is not just unbiblical, it is also dangerous. More to say on that, let me go back to the phones. Kimberly in Youngsville, thanks for calling.
Hi, Dr. Brown. My question was regard to the teachings of Michael and Debbie Pearl. I'm not sure if you're familiar with their books. And
So homeschooling, marriage, family related, I know some, but not a tremendous amount. But
okay, well, I've read the particular book that I'm speaking in regards to is Created to Be His Helpmate. And I've read this book, I've gone through, and I have confirmed the scripture that Debbie Pearl quotes, and it, you know, backs up her belief. The concern that I have is that I am a believer and have been since 2001. And in September of 2001, my husband went to a Promise Keepers conference and came back and discussed and told me that he had also given his life to the Lord. And it lasted for about a month, and I just haven't seen any fruit since. And one thing that my husband does do that really bothers me, and it's probably one of the biggest causes of tension in our marriage, is he still drinks like he did before he got saved.
So you mean drinks to get drunk?
Yes. His father was an alcoholic, and, you know, I don't, that really, this is my question. Yes, he does get drunk. He does drink to get drunk, and what mm-hmm. he says is he does it to relax, and I think it's, you know, environmentally, that's what he saw growing up.
Mm-hmm.
But it's one of the biggest things that affects our marriage. I want to be submissive to my husband, and I want to minister to my husband. And that's one of the biggest things that this book teaches, is that you want
right.
to, you know, just, you know, lift your husband up and minister to him and just, you know, be a good wife. And I do my very best. The problem is that, and this sounds crazy, but he'll ask me to bring him a beer. And that bothers me because it's a bone of contention between us. And I'm not sure if I'm being disobedient to my husband if I refuse to do it.
Right, right.
Or do I have the right to say, you know what, I love you, but that's one of the things that I just refuse to do. And I don't know where God would stand with that.
That's such a sensitive question, and one that many people listening have a thousand areas in their own lives that, yeah, that relates to this. Okay, a few things. You know, just like it's the husband's responsibility to love his wife as Christ loved the church, period. And that means to every way that husband knows how, he's got to pour his life out for the good, for the help, for the nurturing, for the strengthening of his wife. And I always, whenever I minister, I always put the emphasis on what the man has to do, because that's who I'm speaking to. And as a man, I'm telling him that's their responsibility. And don't tell me your wife is this. You lay down your life for her as Jesus did for the church, and you'll see fruit come out of it. And in any case, you're required to. It honors the Lord as well and reflects his heart. Now, I can't speak to your husband, so now when I speak to you, unless something violates your conscience, you're absolutely right. You do it with a heart of respect and honor, and if he asks you to do something that doesn't violate your conscience and God, then you do it, even if it's not the happiest thing you want to do, or everyone sacrifices for the other side. I would say this: if you can really demonstrate to him in every other area that you care for him, honor him, serve him however you know how, whether he loves you as Jesus loved the church or not, okay? Then I think in this area you can say, honey, look, you know, I cook for you, I'm there as your friend, I'm your companion, I'm your helper, you know I do everything I can to be a godly wife and a godly woman and to make you happy. I just can't do this in good conscience, and please understand that. Hopefully he would have enough sanity to recognize, okay, you're a good godly wife, you love him and care for him, and you really are trying to honor him, but this just stumbles you. On the flip side, if there's never drinking to drunkenness, if there's never drinking to drunkenness, and he has an occasional beer here and there, you know, that could be between him and God. You know what I'm saying? And if he said, look, I'm not...
That's definitely not the case. And
if you can't do it, Debbie, with a clean heart before the Lord, here's the principle. We always obey the highest authority.
Yeah.
Let's say you have two kids, and your 12-year-old tells your 6-year-old, I want you to do this, you know, help me clean now. And then you tell the 6-year-old, no, I want you to do something else. Then the 6-year-old tells the 12-year-old, I have to do what mommy said. So in this sense, with all the grace and gentleness you can muster up, bless him in every way you can. Overcome any wrong, sinful attitude in his heart by your goodness and grace in the Lord. Overcome evil with good in that sense. But just say, hey, honey, in conscience, I can't do this. The one thing I can't do. And if it creates that big an issue, then you've really got to urge him. We need to go together, get some godly counseling and input. But I appreciate your heart, Debbie, and pray for grace on you. All right, we'll be back with more calls and some religious fundamentalist updates. Oh, and by the way, someone has given me a remedy to fix this cough.
This is the Truth Radio Network.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. Here's the number to call. With anything on your mind today, even if it doesn't relate to what I've talked about thus far in the show, we're opening the phones a day early for our normal Friday calls, and we've got a great Q&A that you'll enjoy tomorrow. Here's the number, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, Dr. Brown, Dr. Brown, and AskDrBrown.org if you'd like to email me. Okay. As I dealt with just a recent sneezing, coughing spell last day, we got a call from a listener. Thanks for the call. I appreciate it. So here's what I'm supposed to do. If you want to call in and confirm that this works, go ahead and do that. Josh will be happy to pass the info on to me. If you're convinced this doesn't work, call me at this number. So here's what I'm supposed to do tonight. Are you ready? I'm supposed to sleep with Vicks Vapor Rub on my feet, sleep with no socks. I don't normally sleep with socks anyway. And if I'll sleep like that through the night, it'll really work. So Vicks Vapor Rub on my feet. So I would assume that means the covers have to be only down to my ankles. Got to keep my feet out. Otherwise, I think the Vicks Vapor Rub would get to the sheet and the covers. So, I'm not a doctor, and I don't know how putting this on my feet and sleeping like this would help my throat, but I'm only giving it a try. If any of you can confirm that, give a call. But thanks for the recommendation. I appreciate you thinking of me. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, yesterday I said I was holding a book in my hands. I was real excited to be holding it in my hands, and we don't have all the info on our website yet. We're going to make a special offer available. But many of you know that God's called me to work heavily in the area of Jewish apologetics. And I have spent decades, literally, of my life interacting with the Jewish community, interacting with rabbis, studying, researching, writing, debating. At the Ask Dr. Brown website, if you click on Real Messiah, there's a whole website we have just dealing with Jewish issues, testimonies from Jewish believers, debates I've had with rabbis, answers to questions. That's in the entire website. It's just that. Or you just go to realmessiah.org or realmessiah.com and get there. If you got a Jewish friend that's got questions, encourage him just to go to realmessiah.com. But I've been working for years on a series of apologetic volumes answering Jewish objections to Jesus. It's supposed to be a three-volume series. Actually, it's going to be one book. Then we said three-volume series, expand it to four, expand it to five. And volume one came out early 2000. Volume two came out late 2000. Volume three came out 2003. Volume four came out 2006. And finally, it was in my hands yesterday for the first time. Volume five is now out for those to whom that has meaning. We'll tell you how to order in the next day or two. We'll have info on our website, if you're on my email list, then we'll send out an e-blast about that. So Volume 5 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, which means well over 1,500 pages of material, is now available. That's the total series, over 1,500 pages. This last volume, by the way, we kept it to 340 pages by using slightly smaller font. So it's a lot of material. It deals with traditional Jewish objections to Jesus. And even though I don't have the copy in my hands yet, I got word from the publisher, from Zondervan today, that my Jeremiah commentary, over 250,000 words of work on the book of Jeremiah, that's actually accessible to any serious student of the word. That's now available. We'll have info on our website about that as well. So these are projects, many, many years of labor. And I'm just blessed and encouraged that those things are out. Let me read you a testimony from a young lady that was at Fire School and studied with us, and she is now at UNCC, University of North Carolina, Charlotte. And listen to what she wrote. I'm taking a Christian controversies class at UNCC, and we're debating past and present controversies all semester. Joy. For our final project, we have to debate another in the class on a chosen hot topic. As you can imagine, I'm one of few Christians in the class. Anyway, as I draw on my time at Fire, I am so thankful for the love and time that was poured into me as a student I wasn't simply taught doctrine. I was encouraged to find God, and that has made all the difference. Can I read that again? I wasn't simply taught doctrine. I was encouraged to find God, and that has made all the difference. I'm not being cheesy when I say that my experience there really did transform my world. I've been able to be faithful to God even when I sadly did not believe him. Had I not been allowed to experience God's grace, mercy, love, conviction, etc. in that environment, I'm not sure I would have been able to still confidently call myself a lover of Jesus. Wow, that is wonderful. We have Discover Fire Days at Fire School of Ministry March 4th and 5th. That's a Thursday night, Friday day. Find out about it. Come and visit. If you're heading to college, if you've gotten two PhDs already, if you've been in ministry but since it's time for transition, if you're retired and want further training and equipping, you'll never find the place anywhere like Fire School of Ministry. So I wanted to share that testimony with you. And remember again, just tuning in next week, January 26th, 27th, my 2 days of debates with Dr. James White, a foremost Christian apologist, fellow worker on the issue of Calvinism. That's where we have our differences. So that's what we're going to air out on the shows next week. And I'll probably take calls the day after as well. So we'll have a great time focusing on some very, very important issues. Let's go to the phones. Michael in Little Rock, thanks for calling.
Yes, Dr. Brown, excuse me. I'm coughing too.
All right. I hope you didn't get it from me.
Yeah, I don't know. Maybe. No, I seem like I've been eating some apples that have been causing me to cough a little bit. I don't know. But anyway,
By the way, do you know that apples actually have a little pollen in them?
Really?
For some years I had reaction like hay fever, that kind of thing. And I was in Italy one time and ate an apple, and I started to get hay fever symptoms. And I thought, that's crazy. And I didn't think about it. I came back home, and I was telling my wife about it. And she went online and checked. She said, yeah, there's actually some pollen in apples. And she said, here, I want you to try a piece. I said, well, honey, I don't want to try a piece because I'm going to have a reaction. She said, no, try it. So anyway, I ate an apple, and I had hay fever reaction. So anyway, maybe it's unrelated, but that's my brilliant observation. Okay, back to your question.
Well, I just kind of wanted to hear your take on when you're ministering or evangelizing to Jews, and you're explaining about how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. What's your take? How do you go about that? How do you explain that to him?
Ah, okay. Great question. We're talking about Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20 in particular, and other New Testament passages that would tie in with that. I deal with it in depth in volume 4 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, and I deal with it in short form in my volume, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus? I take up the question there, and Paul and the Law, etc. So tell you what, on the other side of the break, you can just listen and you don't have to hang on the phone. I'll answer this. In what sense did Jesus fulfill the law? I've written a lot about it, but I can condense it in a simple answer, and it's a very important question. Bless you, Michael, and the two of us, we're going to stop coughing. It's going to happen.
Sounds great.
All right, bye-bye. We'll be back. So what did it mean when Jesus said he did not come to abolish but to fulfill? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Email me at Dr. Brown, that's drbrown, at askdrbrown.org. That was our question on the other side of the break. Many Christians just say, well, we're done with the law. Jesus abolished the law. But he explicitly said, Matthew 5, 17 to 20, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. He even said, unless our righteousness exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we wouldn't make it into the kingdom of heaven. And if we taught people not to obey the least of the commandments, we'd be least in the kingdom of heaven. What did he mean? Number one is this. All of the commandments having to do with sacrifice, offering, temple service, priesthood, he fulfilled through his death and resurrection, making us into a spiritual temple and equipping us to be spiritual priests. We've not had the temple sacrifices, offerings. About 75% of the forever commandments in the Torah, or for all generations commandments in the Torah, we haven't been able to keep as Jewish people since we've had no temple and since we've been outside of the land in a non-governing situation. So either we've had no access, no ability to do it, or he brought it to fulfillment. The moral commands of the Torah he took to a higher level. And the other aspects of the Torah now are evaluated and prayed to see if there is civil application or other things like that, or we can learn from them, etc. He's brought us into a new and better covenant. One New Testament professor put it like this: it's like going from typewriter to computer. It is a stepping forward, a stepping up, as opposed to abolishing. If you want more on that, volume 4, excuse me, of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I get into this in great depth, or in shorter form, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus? I deal with that, and then the questions of did Paul abolish the law, etc. All right, let me grab another call. Leslie in Greensboro, thanks for calling.
Yes, thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. Just a quick comment about the Vicks on the feet. It does work. My husband, he last year he had a really bad cough, and he just couldn't shake it. And he had heard from a friend that said put some Vicks on your feet, and he wore some light socks to bed. And the next morning, his cough had greatly decreased. He was like, whoa, I wish I thought of this sooner. But so it can work.
So he wore socks. He had the vapor rub, but with socks.
Yeah, he wore light, thin socks so that, you know, he was concerned about, you know, getting that stuff smudged all over the sheet. But,
right, because it doesn't get away either. All right, hey, listen, I will have a big report to bring to everybody. And this could help Vicks Vapor Rub sales like take off from this day on.
Okay.
All right, thank you.
Go ahead. I have a question about evangelism. I volunteer at a local agency where it helps individuals who are in crisis for whatever choices they make in their life. And during those times when I volunteer there, I have the opportunity to share the gospel with some of my clients. However, I find that I feel like I'm afraid to initiate discussion about the gospel with people that I just meet in the street, whether I go to the grocery store. It's like I look at them and I'm like, okay, I want to share the gospel, but what the heck am I supposed to say? And how do I get this started? And also at times I notice that I'm kind of like, oh, how are they going to respond?
Right.
So I'm calling to ask, do you have any suggestions or anything that helps me determine, maybe I'm just not, I don't know, maybe I'm missing something in my walk
right.
with the Lord or whatever, but I'm like, Lord, I know you command us to share the gospel, to preach the gospel to everyone, but I'm like, Lord, I don't think I'm doing as well as I should be.
Right. Well, join the club of those that could do better. I think that's all of us, or most all of us. I'm going to start to answer this. It's a great question, Leslie. If I run out of time, I'll finish answering on the other side of the break, okay?
Okay. Uh-huh.
One thing I found very interesting was that Dawson Trotman, who founded The Navigators, whose whole theme was born to reproduce, one of the greatest soul winners and disciple makers of the last generation. I mean, he was unbelievable. And he'd share the gospel constantly, and he always had fear before he did it.
Hmm.
He always had this sense of, I don't mean terrible foreboding fear, but just a certain fear. And for him, that was healthy because it caused him to lean on the Lord. He will always have to pray, and then, of course, he would go ahead and do it. So tell you what, if you just keep listening, on the other side of the break, I will finish answering this question. Just some useful thoughts and maybe a resource or two. But thank you for the call.
All right.
I'm going to try that fixed vapor rub thing. And I'll make sure I get the socks or no socks thing right. I still want to tell you some interesting religious fundamentalism updates. Update one or two other stories. I'm going to do it real quick after I respond to the question on the other side of the break. We'll be back. All right, I got to cover a lot of ground in the last few minutes here, and hopefully I'll do it. Okay, responding to Leslie's question on the other side of the break, the previous side of the break, about sharing your faith more. you meet people, different settings, standing on a line at the grocery store, sitting next to someone on a plane or a bus or whatever. You feel to share your faith. You don't know how people are going to respond. Sometimes feel a little intimidated. Hey, that can happen to any of us. I mean, I can be Mr. Bold confronting every kind of thing in public settings and in hot seats and secular TV, radio situations or hostile environments with an angry Hindu crowd. I go for it in Jesus' name, and I'm fearless. And then I can be in another situation of sitting next to someone that's like, if I bring this up, how are they going to respond? So it's always good to, so it happens to all of us. It's good to pray through, Lord, I don't mind being rejected for you. If I'm rejected, I rejoice. If people come against me, that's a good sign. I'm supposed to rejoice. One of my friends treated it like a salesman who knew he's going to get one out of every 100 people who were going to buy his product. And everyone that said no, he got excited because he knew he was getting closer to the yes. So first pray through before the Lord that you're willing to accept rejection for his sake, people not liking you for his sake. And then secondly, take the pressure off yourself and say, Lord, if you just prompt me, if I feel any leading, any prompting, any burden to talk to someone, I'll just start a conversation with them. And I'll believe that if you're in this, the conversation will be able to turn. In other words, it's not up to you to go up to every stranger you meet and say, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Are you saved? Etc. And I'm sure you understand that. So say, Lord, I'm going to throw this back on you. I'm just going to go about my business because you know my heart for the lost. And you just give me the slightest prompting, slightest nudge, and I'll just start a conversation with someone. And I'll trust that if you're in this to go further, somehow something will come up that can turn spiritual or the person will say something. I remember one young lady when I was first saved prayed like this. You know, God, if you want me to talk to someone, have someone come up to me and initiate a conversation that was spiritual. That's how far she went with it. And someone came up to her and said, do you believe in the devil? Out of the blue, on a bus. But if you just, slightest prompting, Father, here I am, I'm your servant. Take the pressure off, let it overflow with joy and love. And then watch and see how God begins to open the doors. Maybe something we'll talk about on a whole show. I think it's worthy. Okay, update on yesterday's shows. Trijicon, however the company's pronounced, they will remove the Bible references from their combat rifles. The issue is it potentially seen as proselytizing through the military? That would be the issue. Separation of church and state, to me, has nothing to do with the bigger issue. But the proselytizing issue, I understand how that can come up. So that's an update on that. There's an article I didn't get to, WorldNet Daily, a couple days ago on Haiti and Pat Robertson, and a PhD minister in Haiti, Jean Gelin or Gelin, said that there is no substantiation to the claim that there was actually a pact with Satan or voodoo. And on the religious fundamentalism update, of course, we get accused of being religious fundamentalists. It's all a matter of definition. Have you heard about the Saudi girl in Saudi Arabia, 13 years old? She's been sentenced to 90 lashes and 2 months in prison because she took a mobile phone to school. Mobile phone to school. She's supposed to be flogged in front of her classmates. This is something more severe than a robber or some robbers or looters would get. 13 years old. And then controversy in Israel among the ultra-Orthodox community because women in that community are forced to sit in the back of the bus on buses. And some of the men would even use physical force to make sure they do it. And I wonder how non-ultra-Orthodox Jews feel about that. All right, friends, tune in tomorrow. We're going to take up a whole bunch of fascinating questions. And let's get ready for the big debates next week on Calvinism. You have a blessed day. I will give you a Vicks VapoRub report, tell you how it works on the feet overnight. We'll let you know about that when we have some results. All right, you be blessed.
This is the Truth Radio Network.